OU Israel presents Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This is no ordinary issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. It is the Shabbat Yom Kippur issue. I'll talk a little bit about that later. I have two pieces of Shiurim to the folders I want to share with you, a couple of songs, and as much as I could put in about Yom Kippur, that should be not just educational, but meaningful to the listeners as well. This recording and first broadcast is on Thursday, the 8th of Tishrei, 5768, getting close. It's the 20th of September, and tonight, tomorrow is Erev Yom Kippur. Shabbat, of course, is Yom Kippur. Let's begin the show as we usually do with Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, particularly appropriate for Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the 10 days of penitence from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, since many, many communities add that psalm into the Shacharit service right before Baruch Hu, after Yishtabach, with an open Aron Kodesh. And it's really appropriate all year round, but it calls out to God from the depths of wherever we find ourselves. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi ya'amod ki imcha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kivita nafshi v'lidvoro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha. ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. I want to go back to one of those verses. There are eight verses in this psalm. Im avonot tishmor ka, Hashem mi ya'amod? If God will preserve and compute, calculate in to judgment, I'm adding that editorially, sins, Hashem, God, mi ya'amod, who would be able to stand before you? This is a common theme on Yom Kippur, where we say to God, I know this is judgment period, Rosh Hashanah was Yom Hadin, the period continues through Yom Kippur and even till Hoshana Rabbah, which is the seventh day of Sukkot. But we say before God repeatedly, I know that I have to verbally confess my sins and I have to do repentance with my heart and my actions for those sins. But I also have to say that on a pure merit basis, I don't know if I could really stand and come out well from a judgment. But I ask you, in your infinite mercy, to be extra generous and overlook many of the things that I have done. I ask you to give me credit for being the descendant, a descendant of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and the matriarchs as well, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Valea, and consider me in judgment in the whole picture of the most glorious part of Klal Yisrael, the people of Israel, and I'm one of them. So judge me on that basis. These are my character witnesses, and these are my credit chits, I think that's the term, to be able to withstand the din. That's one of the things that comes across from Shir HaMa'alot. last week, or if it wasn't last week, it was the week before, I played Chamol al Ma'asecha, which is a particular favorite portion of the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur davening, where we ask God to have mercy on His creations. And that passage in the Machzor, the prayer book for Yom Tov, is followed by the statement Be'ein Melitz Yosher Mul Magid Pesha, with the difficulty of having a defender facing those who accuse us before you. I call upon, as I just mentioned, Zechut Avot, the merit of our ancestors. And basically, I guess what we're saying is, even if I can't defend myself on lapse A, B, C, X, Y, Z, I would like you to treat me in the mode of being part of the people of Israel. Whether or not I did justice to rendering that particular passage is one thing. I'd like you to listen to Be'ein Melitz Yosher.
Amishbo, oy diskoy lanu habayim hanekad yovash biz midayin eino ayu bizchus hatom yoitzioim oilav hatzedek din eino kikodosh hayo kodosh ayo
really so many things to discuss, I almost don't know where to start, but let me start this way. There's a rough breakdown of Jewish law and life between those areas which are considered what's called in Hebrew Bein Adam Lamakom, between the person and God, and it's nobody else's business, and Bein Adam Lachaveiro, interpersonal issues. To put it just as an example of transgressions, if a person violates the Torah's prohibition against milk and meat and eats a cheeseburger, that is a Bein Adam Lamakom issue. It's between him and God. And it's nobody else's business. If it's done in public and it's flaunted, all right, you could say that he's making it everyone's business, but essentially the laws of kashrut are between each individual and God. And when it comes to change of way, repentance from, let's say, a lifetime of eating non-kosher or a short period even of leaving the proper derech, the proper path, and going away from observant Judaism and then coming back, that's between you and God. There are other areas which are definitely interpersonal. Embarrassing somebody in public, gossiping about someone, is a violation of prohibitions in the Torah, to be sure, and that puts it on an equal footing with milk and meat. And then there is the interpersonal aspect, which ups the ante. It makes it more serious in different ways. The context of Yom Kippur for these kind of things is basically this idea. When a person turns to God in prayer and says, God, you know that I used to keep kosher, and then I got angry at Judaism or angry with myself, and I started eating non-kosher. And I really regret having done it, and I'll never do it again. And I've stopped, and I've cleansed all of my vessels in the house and everything like that. And I really want you to know that from now on, I am a kosher Jew. Then that's something between the person and God, and we believe that God could say, I know you're sincere, you're forgiven, and you get atonement. If a person turns to God in prayer and says, God, I like to tease people, and there were quite a number of people that I regularly have fun with, and know that I've embarrassed them and hurt their feelings, and I'm really, really sorry for having done that, and I'm turning over a new leaf, and I'm not going to ever do it again. I know it was wrong. I stopped doing it. I regret having done it. I accept for the future not to do it anymore. And I have verbalized this right now with these words to you. Those are the five components of repentance. Recognizing a sin, stopping the sin, regretting the past, acceptance for the future, and verbalizing it. So what do you say to that, God? And we believe God's answer is, I am not the only person you hurt by disobeying my command. You wronged other individuals. You need to get their forgiveness before I'm even ready to listen to your confession about your repentance. There is no complete repentance for something like that, no matter how much you regret what you've done, until you've gone to the people involved and apologized to them and gotten their forgiveness. And not just by a token, I'm sorry, you forgive me, but really talking it out. That's the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. Now let's up that one and listen to a short piece that I shared with the folders today. Got a little complicated, but basically this is the way it goes, and I want to share this with you. Let me start with a real-life situation, and I hope that if you figure out exactly what I'm talking about, you'll be discreet enough not to be particular. But it's a real-life situation, and I asked Rabbi Nachman Kahana, we sat and schmoozed about it, to see if I could get a handle on what to do. And I'm sure it happens to more than just me. Let's say there's a person who you find out from a third party is very upset with you because they were hurt, insulted, whatever. You think over the situation when you get the details and you actually remember it and you are honestly, sincerely, absolutely convinced that you did not do anything wrong. And that this person made it up, took it wrong, exaggerated, whatever. What do you do? If you go over to such a person and you say, I heard that you're very upset with me. I want you to know that there was nothing in what I did that was meant to hurt you. And I think you misunderstood it. They'll get twice as angry. I suggested that if I were more of a tzaddik, I didn't say it like that, I said if I were a tzaddik, I would go...
I love you.
More of a tzaddik is not a modest thing to say. If I were a tzaddik, I would go over and apologize for hurting that person's feelings, letting him believe that I actually did, and I'm asking for forgiveness. His answer to that was, nobody should be that much of a tzaddik, and I'll tell you why, he said. You're not allowed to speak lashon hara about yourself either. This person is going to say, remember what happened? He even admitted to me that he was wrong. And if that's not the truth, and if you really believe that's not the truth, then it shouldn't be. So I said, okay, so what do you do? He suggested possibly a third party mediation that you could tell the story to and he would go over and test the waters or whatever. But then he told me a story that he remembers from a teacher back when he was 16 years old. And I listened and I want you to listen. It's short, but it's got a powerful message to it. The Rebbe asks his Talmidim, what do you do in the following situation? You are crossing a river by foot, walking through the river, in order to bring these two valuable packages that you have, one in each hand, which may not get wet. They will be damaged and destroyed if you get them wet. You've got to take them across dry. Halfway across the river, your pants fall down to your feet, to your ankles, and you can't move. And there is no way that you could juggle these things, keeping them dry in one hand and reach down and whatever. You're totally stuck. What do you do? So he asks the class, and one student raises his hand and says, you call out for help. He said, good, but there's nobody around. Another guy raises his hand, and he says, what was the other one? You throw them to the dry land. He says, no, you're too far away from the shore. It won't work. You can't do that. So what do? Everybody's looking at everybody else. Can't do that either. They're around your ankles, and they're twisted, and they're turned. So they turn back to the Rebbe and says, okay, tell us what you do. He says, it's a difficult situation. That's the answer. It's a difficult situation. Now, as I was listening, I'm trying to think what clever solution is the Rebbe going to come up with. Is he going to somehow suggest a way that the water of the river could be diverted and you could put it down on dry land, or a log floats by and you float? He didn't say any of that. He said, it's a difficult situation. More, it's an impossible situation. And that, I think, is a very important lesson, that not every question that you have and not every situation that comes up do you have a solution for. And is there a solution? On the other hand, I believe you have to look for one, and you have to get advice from other people and not immediately, casually decide, oh, this is an impossibility, so I might as well not do anything. You have to see what can be done. If it turns about that, if the bottom line is there is nothing that you could do, then you have to know that you're in a situation where there's no solution. Not every solution, every puzzle and problem has a solution.
I must add that, of course, many problems do have solutions, and sometimes they don't have simple and neat solutions, and you have to really work things out. But these are things that at this time of year especially weigh on your shoulders and on your head, and I should repeat also that repentance and asking for forgiveness is a full year's job, round the orbit of the earth around the sun, every single day and every single moment. But we sort of focus on it at this time of year. Hold that thought, and we'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio on either Israel National Radio or OU Radio. We're doing the pre-Yom Kippur show, and I would like to share with you now words that I spoke to the Torah Tidbits folders earlier today on a topic that's very dear to my heart, related to Yom Kippur and the way we should approach our own introspection in preparation for this very special day.
I want to go back to an analogy, a mashal that I've used in the past and elaborated on in the context of Yom Kippur. There's a machine, a little electronic machine. I'm not really sure what it's a multi-tester or something like that. A multi-something or other, which, among other things, is used to measure how many volts of electricity are flowing from something. So you could take a battery that's supposed to be 1.5 volts, and you put the two probes on either side of the battery, and you read how many volts it shows. And if it's 1.5, it's fine. If it's half of a volt or less, then the battery is dead for all purposes, and you have to get rid of it. Now, if you want to use the same device to check the flow of electricity in an outlet on the wall, you can plug in the two probes, and it will register 240 volts, 220 volts, 110 volts, whatever it is. The problem is that the machine is made in such a way that to measure the relatively small voltage of a battery, you need to turn the knob to that setting, where the range that it measures is 0 to 2 volts. If you want to measure a heavier battery that goes up to 9 volts, you turn the knob and it clicks to a different setting where it goes from 0 to 10. You want to plug it into the wall, you need to set it from 0 to 1,000. And then it will measure. If you don't do that, this is what happens. If it's set to measure up to 1,000 volts and you test it on a little watch battery, the needle will flicker so small that you won't know if you've got enough electricity or not. So you switch to the low range of 0 to 1, 0 to 2 volts, whatever it is, and then it shows. Or if you've got it set on 0 to 10 and you plug it into the wall, you blow the machine. Because the wall is going to give you 220 volts of electricity. Right now, your machine is set only to measure from 0 to 2, and you'll burn it out. All right, so much for the lesson in electronics. Here's the mushel. The point there in the electronics is you must set your range before you measure the flow of electricity. The same thing goes for a Jew who does a personal soul searching to measure for himself, not anybody else, the observance of mitzvot. Let's take as an example Shabbat. There are some people who don't keep Shabbat. Their goal, if they want to do tshuva and improve, is to keep Shabbat. That's not easy, but at least they know what to do. They know, they look it up, they get some tutoring, teaching, whatever, a book, and they find out, oh, I didn't know you're not allowed to do that, so I won't anymore, etc., etc., etc. Fine. Let's say it's a Shomer Shabbat person who is evaluating himself. If the meter is set for the wide range that goes from no observance to total observance, and a person uses that range, then of course he's going to show up at the high end. Keep Shabbat. I keep Shabbat. I'm in the green. Fine. Not fine. Because I've got to turn that knob to a different setting. The setting that's called basically Shomer Shabbat. If you are basically Shomer Shabbat, turn the knob and point there. Now your range goes from doing only what you have to full, beautiful observance of Shabbat. Now plug in your meter, and if you're honest with yourself, you have a different way of evaluating what you do with your Shabbos. My Shabbos includes, let's say, 2 hours in the afternoon of reading a paperback novel. The person who doesn't keep Shabbat, halavai, he should spend 2 hours in the afternoon reading a paperback novel because then he won't be driving to the beach. But when I look at it from my own perspective, in my own where I am at Shabbat, I have to say, do I spend too much time reading paperback novels? Now, the solution for some people is take those 2 hours, open up a chumash with Mefarshim, and learn chumash for that 2 hours. But a person has to have the right setting on the meter and say, that's not me yet. I'm not there. I can't sit on my own for 2 hours Shabbos afternoon with a chumash with Mefarshim because I'll fall asleep or I'll lose patience after 5 minutes. So I have to evaluate my situation and say, you know what? The next Shabbos afternoon, before I reach for that paperback novel, I will reach for a chumash. Not to spend 2 hours learning on it, but to read one pasuk and Rashi and maybe somebody else. If it takes me 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 10 minutes of learning is sort of embarrassing to admit when you're talking about lots and lots of hours of learning. But 10 minutes is more than zero. And it depends where you are and what you're measuring and what's practical. So if you say, this Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Aseret Yemei Tshuva, I have resolved, and I will report to you if you ask over the next number of Shabbatot, that whenever I take that paperback novel, I take it together with a Chumash, remembering to put the Chumash on top and the paperback novel underneath, unless, of course, it's Harry Potter, in which case he goes above the Chumash. No, just kidding, just kidding. You know, priorities are priorities. Just joking. Which maybe I shouldn't, but maybe I have to, because, you know, to make a resolution not to joke about anything is not easy. Even though in the Al-Chaitz we say, latsnu, Al-Chaitz Shemenecha bilatson, is with fooling around. Now, there's fooling around and joking around, that's okay. In fact, you know the famous Gemara that says when a speaker speaks to a group of people, he should start with one of two things, either a praise of the host or with a joke. Problem is when the entire speech is a joke. You know, that's the problem. And when you joke around at people's expense. So, and when you fool around with things that should be taken more seriously. But I have always felt, except when I've gone a little overboard, that the tone of Torah Tidbits, people have said to me, I like the fact that you introduce a little humor in there, but, you know, it's done with taste. My favorite example is the Gra. Not the Gra, the Gra. Ah. We were talking last night about Get Smart. Remember that TV series? We were talking about the TV series Get Smart, where one of the ongoing gags in there was one of the evil people was a character, an Oriental character called the Claw, because he had a hook on his hand instead of a hand, like Captain Hook. But being Oriental, he would pronounce it not the claw, the craw. So Maxwell Smart would hear that, and he would say, the craw? And he would go, not the craw, the craw. All right. Now translate that to sitting in a shiur at Yeshiva University, and I'm sitting next to my chavrusa. I won't mention his name because you know him also. And the Rebbe referred to the Vilna Gaon as the Gra. And my friend says in my ear, the Gra? Not the Gra, the Gra. And I was the one who laughed and got the eye of the Rebbe, not him, who whispered in my ear and was controlled about it. But since then, all these 35 years since then, whenever we see each other, we go, the Gra, not the Gra, the Gra. You know, that's an ongoing thing. So one time in Torah Tidbits, I wrote and quoted the Gra, who I refer to often, but that time in parentheses, I wrote, the Gra, not the Gra, the Gra.
And nobody understood.
No, wrong. One person did. And not my friend, not my friend. A guy emails me. He said, I was sitting at the Friday night table, and I was reading from Torah Tidbits, and I got up to this, and it caught me so off guard, and I knew exactly what you meant. And I burst out laughing, and everybody looked at me saying how inappropriate it is to laugh in the middle of reading a piece of Torah. And then he had to explain to them about the get Smart and the whole thing like that. All right, so those are the kind of things that I take liberties of doing. But I digress, obviously. Let's get back to it. This, to me, is a very important thing, and let me add a dimension to it. When you judge other people, which you're not supposed to do, which invariably we do, you are supposed to be extremely charitable, giving them the benefit of the doubt, overlooking things, and having them come out with as clean a judgment in your eyes as possible. When you judge yourself, you've got to be tough. because only then will you be motivated to improve. I picture in my mind a mental checklist. Kashrut, check. Go on to the next item. Davening, check. Whoa, wait a minute. Let's go back to kashrut. Why'd you check kashrut? Because I keep kosher. Fine. If we're talking about a population of Jews that don't keep kosher, they've got to focus on, do you keep kosher or not? How do you keep kosher? What do you do? A person who keeps kosher needs to fine-tune. Do fine-tune. Do I shortcut the 6 hours I'm supposed to wait after milk and meat? Yeah, well, I heard from someone that most of the sixth hour is enough. Or I heard from someone else, into the sixth hour is enough. First question is, ask a Shaila. Ask your Rav. Say, I knew that I wait 6 hours. That's what my parents taught me to do, and that's what I've been doing. But somebody told me, into the sixth hour is okay, and I could eat after 5 hours in 1 minute. Is that okay? If he says yes, fine. If he says, you have to ask your parents what they do. If they're around, you ask them. If not, you have to find out. And if not, and he says, I think you should hold a full 6 hours, then you should. But then you find yourself in the afternoon following, you know, long Shabbos afternoon. When did we finish eating meat at lunch? You look at your watch, you rest at 1:15. Remember, we went to Mincha at 1:20. Oh, yeah, we stopped finish. 1:15, 6 hours, 7:15. It's 7 o'clock now. Hey, come on, you know, that's, you want your ice cream or you want your milchik shalashudas or something like that, and you cut it short, please. But when you're evaluating yourself, when you're doing your introspection, when you're doing your cheshbon hanefesh, be tough on yourself. Am I taking the 6 hour waiting period seriously, or am I following what a lot of people say? Oh, you know, come on, the Torah says you can't cook a goat in its mother's milk. All of a sudden you're waiting 6 hours after meat for milk? Mugzam, exaggerated. Well, halachically it's not exaggerated. If the halacha is you wait 6 hours, you wait 6 hours. If you are from Yekinstock, German Jews who wait 3 hours, then you have halachic permission to wait only 3 hours. But if you're not, and you say, well, my father came from Poland, but he was a year in Berlin, so maybe that makes me a Yeki, and I'll wait 3 hours. Or my brother-in-law waits only 3 hours, and, you know, so I'm just picking it as an example, but there are hundreds or thousands of little examples where a person who doesn't keep kosher, you don't bother him with that. You're going to tell someone who doesn't keep kosher the difference between meat that is frozen in Chutz La'aretz and shipped to Israel and then koshered here, or meat that's fresh and koshered here and glot in this. He doesn't know about that, he doesn't understand it, it doesn't make any sense, and it's totally out of place. It's like sticking the probes that are set for the fine tuning between 0 and 2 volts into an outlet, and it burns out. On the other hand, if you ignore those little things when you're already at the level of a kosher-keeping person, then you're shortchanging yourself. Because then, on your list, kashrut had a big check mark, and I went on to the next thing, which was brachot. And brachot had a check mark. Well, why? Wait a minute. Why did bracha have a check mark? Because every time I eat, I make a bracha. Fine. How do you say that bracha? Do you say bracha l'chem shekol yom mitro? Or do you say, for a second before, I'm about to say a bracha to thank God for this? Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech ha'olam, Shahakol Nihya Bidvaro. I don't think that anyone who now says is going to go to the way I just said it right away, but there's something in between. There's a lot in between. Time yourself. I did this to myself. I timed a Birkat Hamazon. I was shocked by how quick it is. As much as you say, as many words as there are, it goes very quickly. But then I decided, you know, I could say it a little bit better. I could put the commas where they belong. I could read it more carefully. And, you know, if it adds a minute to Birkat HaMazon, it's a valuable minute. A person who doesn't bench, you don't bother them with the fine tuning. What I was talking about yesterday about you forgot Ritzei on Shabbat and you remembered when you were in the middle of Uvnei Yerushalayim, or you had just said God's name in Uvnei Yerushalayim, or you already started the next bracha. You only tell that to a person who benches all the time. You don't tell that to someone who doesn't bench. For a person who doesn't bench, you have to say it's a very important thing to thank God for food. And if he says, thank you God for the food, you let him start like that. That's not really Birkat HaMazon. Birkat HaMazon, maybe if he sings it. Right? If he does that tune to saying thank you, that's better. I'm kidding.
Let me say now a few words, all right, more than a few words, about the fact that Yom Kippur and Shabbat coincide this year, and we could add another thing that fits in. Yom Kippur is called in the Torah Shabbat Shabbaton, the Shabbat Shabbat of Shabbats, giving it a very exalted status. And I think that's the way most people relate to Yom Kippur. Interesting, if you do a computer search in the five books, the Chumash, the Torah, and put in the phrase Shabbat Shabbaton, you get six hits. Six times the Torah uses the phrase Shabbat Shabbaton. Interestingly, only two of them refer to Yom Kippur. Three of them refer to Shabbat. The every single day, week, Shabbat is also called in the Torah three times, more than Yom Kippur is, Shabbat Shabbaton. The sixth time, it is Shemitah, the sabbatical seventh year, that is called Shabbat Shabbaton for the land. So what we have coming up in less than a day and a half is Shabbat Shabbaton, Yom Kippur, that coincides with Shabbat Shabbaton, regular Shabbat, in the year that is called Shabbat Shabbaton. There is a certain sacredness, a holiness, a kedusha, that is merging together in this Yom Kippur. And it behooves us to sort of take advantage of it. Because we are Am Kadosh, the holy nation. God is Kadosh. We call him all year round Hakel HaKadosh. On Yom Kippur, as well as Rosh Hashanah and the days in between, we call him HaMelech HaKadosh. We repeatedly refer to his holiness. One of his major nicknames is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's all interwoven. Sanctity. This is not a day to trifle with. Which leads me to another thought. How many times on Yom Kippur, fasting for 25 hours, praying in Beit Knesset, long, long stretches of times, do you really get caught up in it, and you really, really, really resolve to turn over that new leaf? But somehow, shortly after Yom Kippur, the resolve seems to dissipate. What does that mean? I believe it means, and I heard this from reliable sources, that a person who in a moment of spirituality, inspiration, sincerity of heart, pours his heart out to God, that's how he is judged. God does not take a look at the big picture and say, hey, 3 days later, you are backsliding like there was no end to it. So what does your prayer mean? No. A human being might do that. A human king might do that. We trust and believe that God will see the sincerity in our heart, understand, of course, the difficulty that we have in really turning over that new leaf. But if the sincerity is there in your heart, It'll grow to the point where you will be able to succeed in your resolutions. It's not going to happen overnight. It's a lifetime process. All we are asked to be is better people and better Jews than we were yesterday. And tomorrow, we will be asked to be better than we were today. That's a goal, and I think it's a reasonable goal. And on that note, I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Shabbat Shabbaton Shalom, a meaningful Yom Kippur. Pray well, fast well, mean what you're saying and what you're doing, and become the better person that we can become and that we believe God wants us to be. That's our task, and it's done in many different ways, and may we succeed in all of them. Lehishtameah.